Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Okay, so what do I say? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And this is what Paul says. Now, it's in the middle of a sentence, but let me just read it for the sake of time. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are here this morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ means a lot of things to a lot of people. For the disciples, in those days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were the darkest days for these people that had given up everything to follow Jesus. And you know, I believe in this modern world that people do give up things to follow the Lord. Maybe not so much in the Western world, but in some of the countries I go to, when people decide to follow Jesus, it literally costs them everything. That camp I showed you where those 300 kids got filled with the Holy Spirit, the man that runs that camp was raised in a non-Christian home. He was raised as a Muslim. But when he came to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as a teenager, he was literally beaten up and thrown out naked in the street because he had accepted Jesus. And he gave up everything to follow Jesus. These disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. I don't think sometimes in our Western world we realize what that costs, but it does for so many people. And here they are, having followed Jesus for 3.5 years and seen him doing all these amazing things, they are now stuck in a place where Jesus is gone, the crucifixion is gone, he's in the grave, the celebration even of the Passover is gone. Now they're sitting there contemplating, what are we going to do with the rest of our lives, because he's dead. But what they didn't anticipate was the one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions. And that is our leader, our Lord, our Savior died, and then he came back to life again. If we go to various places around the world, we can see the tomb of Baha'u'llah, the guy that founded the Baha'i faith. He has a tomb in Israel. Buddha's body is cremated, and various parts of his body supposedly are placed in many Buddhist temples around the world. One very famously in Sri Lanka, where it's said to contain his tooth. Confucius is buried in the Shandong province of China. The mosque of the Prophet Muhammad is in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia. George Washington, the leader of the American Revolution, is buried, and you can go and see his tombs and see his remains. Even the Apostle Peter is said to be buried in St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City. Shah Jahan built the Taj Mahal to celebrate and to memorialize his beautiful wife that he loved with all her heart. But in Israel, there is an empty tomb. In fact, we, as much as the tourists go to different places, we don't know which tomb it is, because, one, they didn't even have the opportunity to put a grave marker on it, and two, there's no remains in there. Its occupant, or its former occupant, is now alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the difference. That's what we're celebrating here today. And I mentioned before, I might have been on Good Friday service or yesterday, I really have a problem when people refer to Christianity as a belief system. Christianity is not a belief system. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations and religious observances that if you perform, you will be identified with that religion. Christianity is about a personal faith in a personal God who personally died and then victoriously rose again for you and I. That's why Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. We serve a living God. a living God. We don't get very excited about that. I think sometimes we get more excited about our cricket games and our football games than we do about the fact that Jesus came out of the grave. The grave is empty, people. The grave is empty. The thing that should have defeated us, the thing that should have kept us in bondage, end up becoming the means for our salvation. Our faith means nothing without the resurrection. Oh yes, Buddha was a good teacher, and all these other world religion leaders might have had elements of their teaching that was good, and people try to follow that. But the reason we have power in our Christian walk and in our Christian life is because our teacher, our leader, our Savior is alive. Whenever anyone tells me, you know, well, I don't believe in your belief system, I go, well, you probably do believe in my belief system. But if we're talking about my faith in Jesus Christ, that's not my belief system. That goes beyond a belief system. It goes into a faith in a personal relationship with the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ achieved so many things for us, and I want to just run down a few of them very quickly with you this morning as we celebrate this Easter Sunday in 2018. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus affirms everything that Jesus said about himself when he walked this earth. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." I think Jesus pretty comprehensively described his life, his death, and his resurrection all before his death and resurrection happened. In fact, the disciples couldn't even believe at one point that he was talking about himself like this, in this way. I think it's the Gospel of John where Jesus is standing and while Herod's building the rebuilding the temple. And he prophesies about this temple being destroyed. And he said, "Listen, if you will destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And everyone's thinking, "You've got to be nuts, Jesus." But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical building. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the thing that would happen to his body and to his life and how he would be raised up so you and I could now be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection affirms everything that Jesus said about himself. It validates his message and his mission because he rose again. The truth about everything that Jesus said hinges on the fact that he rose again from the dead. I cannot emphasize this enough. It gives authority to his words and especially to his prediction. You know, the biblical standard for prophecy and a prophet, recognizing a prophet, is that when the words come true, you'll know there's a prophet being among you. And so when Jesus died and rose again, it affirmed everything that he spoke about himself and validated his mission and his message to us. It confirmed who he was, not just a martyred teacher. There have been many teachers, indeed many Christian teachers and missionaries that have been martyred for their faith, but none of them has been resurrected from the dead. Yes, we hear stories of people that have died and God has miraculously seen fit to give them life once again for a short period, but none of them are like Jesus, who was raised from the dead and then ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Every human being that has had the blessing and the privilege of being raised from the dead miraculously at some point still will or have died. But only Jesus Christ can say, "I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore." And his resurrection confirms who he is. It clarifies his lordship. It proves his deity. The person and work of Christ are all of the things he said, all of the things he taught are ratified in the tomb. Secondly, the resurrection vindicates Christ's suffering and death. Listen to Romans chapter 1. It vindicates Christ's suffering and death. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead." Listen, everything that you and I suffer in our lives, Jesus took on himself in the cross. There is not one thing that you go through emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Somehow, Jesus bore them on the cross. And you think, well, you know, Jesus never drove a car, so he never had a car accident. But, you know, let's not be silly about stuff, okay? Let's not introduce these false equivalence arguments. But understand, all of the pain, all of the physical illnesses, all of the diseases of mankind, even the ones that had not been discovered there, somehow Jesus took them on himself in the cross. And because he took them on the cross, and because he rose again, he is now the victor over all the circumstances that we face, over all the trials that we go through, over all the sicknesses that we experience, over all the heartaches and the disappointments that we go through in our life. Jesus is victor over them because he rose again from the dead. We sang that song earlier, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." Now, I'm going to suggest something to you that, again, don't make a doctrine out of this, but I personally believe if all Jesus had done would have been to die for us, it would have been enough. But he went that one step further. You know why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. If he died for your sickness, if he died for your broken heart, if he died for the suffering that you go through emotionally, if he died for your the mental illnesses that we experience, if he died for the brokenness of this world, if he died and stayed in the grave, that would have been enough. But he does things exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. And he rose again from the dead to ratify that our sins, our sorrows, our sicknesses, our heartaches, our griefs, our disappointments, all the things that we suffer have been taken and been dealt with, and he is victorious over all. And if we come to him, and if we accept the fact that he is Lord, and we identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection, then we too can live in that freedom because Jesus Christ rose again. Is there going to be a baptismal service today? All right. Yeah, I was kind of hoping there was, and I don't know if it's too late or not, but listen, the thing about baptism is that we identify with him. I don't want to get ahead of myself in this sermon, but all the stuff that you go through, understand that Jesus took on himself. And the fact that he rose again proves him victorious over all that stuff. So when we come to be baptized with him, we are buried with him through baptism into death, and the old self is crucified. But then when we come up out of the waters, we identify with his resurrection. We identify with his victory, and we can stand free and clean and whole because Jesus rose from the dead. Number three. The resurrection of Jesus is important because it frees us from our sin. Romans chapter 6. His resurrection frees us from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. I just started to mention it. "We have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." I think there's so much theology in this verse, we barely have time to scratch the surface if I was to keep you here till tomorrow morning. But here's what it is in a nutshell. When we are dead, we are free from all of the things that are counted against us. So Let me give you a simple illustration. If you owe thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, when you die, immediately that debt is not counted against you anymore. I mean, if they wanted to, I would be very happy to say to the bank, well, come to wherever I am after I die and collect. But you know, that's an impossibility. So once I die, the things that are against me are forgiven or canceled out. But the resurrection brings us back in a new life, and that old debt is now no longer against us because we died to it. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians, Jesus took that certificate of debt that was written against us and he nailed it to the cross. And he wrote in it, paid in full with his own precious blood. And now we've been raised together with him in a new life, proving that sin no longer has control over us. The penalty of sin has been paid. And we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ paying the penalty from our sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what proves to us that the penalty has been paid and launches us into a new life in Christ. We identify with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. Now we're raised up with him. And just as he is seated, Paul says, on the right hand of the Father, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So God has raised us up together with him as we come into new life with him. God has raised us up together and seated us in heavenly places with Christ, with all things now under our feet as well. Well, that was pretty exciting when it was in my notes. I don't know what other people think about it, but if all things are under the feet of Christ as he is seated in heavenly places with the Father, and he has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places with him, then all things are in subjection under your feet as well. The power of sin in your life has been broken. Share with you a story. I was in Singapore a few years ago ministering, and this elderly Punjabi man came up to me at the end of the service. He had to be about 70 or older, and he said to me, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me. There is a curse of alcoholism on my family." And so I was talking to him a little bit, and I said to him, "How long have you been a Christian?" He goes, "Oh, about 30 years. And I began to explain to him, I said, "Do you understand, sir, that in Christ the curse and the penalty of sin has been broken?" And I looked at him in the face, and I believe it was the Holy Ghost boldness that came on me, but I said, "Sir, you are not an alcoholic because of a curse that is on your life. You're an alcoholic because you drink too much. In Christ, the curse has been broken. Now stop drinking." And he looked at me, and I thought, he's an Indian, I'm an Indian, I've disrespected an elder. This is not going to go well. And I noticed a tear began to come in his eye. He said, "No one's ever told me that before." And I didn't say it to him then, but I thought, this word of God has been saying it for almost 2,000 years. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And it's because of his resurrection that those things don't have a hold on us anymore. So stop living like they do. When you're reminded of things, of habits, of curses, of generational stuff that has been on your family or tries to take hold of your life, remind yourself that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and because of that resurrection, the power of sin is broken. Oh, sometimes I think we need to get a little bit mad at the devil. Why do we treat the devil so nicely? "Well, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone." I'm not an advocate of violence, but when it comes to spiritual warfare, we've got no business being nice. Kick the devil in the teeth. Stomp on his head as often as you can. Grind him into the dirt. The psalmist says, I have cast my enemies out as dirt into the streets. We need to get a little bit tough with spiritual enemies. All right. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't come to tolerate sin and be nice about sin. He came to defeat it. The resurrection defeated not only sin in our lives, but it defeated Satan on the cross. Satan is a beaten foe. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read this for you, all right? It's verse 12 to 15, three, four verses. But listen to this. Well, let's read from verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh and by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sin, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen to this, verse 15. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is, in the cross. Do you understand that Satan is a defeated foe? And the word picture that Paul is painting here, according to the culture of the day, and let me say, you know, without getting too hung up about it, sometimes I think we need to understand the cultural context of the Word of God to fully get what's being said. And what Paul was saying in those days, because the Romans dominated the earth and the Roman Empire was thriving, when the Roman generals would come back from a campaign, they would parade all their captives, whether they were kings or whether they were paupers. They would be bound hand and foot with chains, and they would be led through the streets of the returning general's hometown. And these people, kings and paupers alike, were literally stripped naked. There was not even a loincloth. They were stripped naked to show that they were utterly defeated, utterly humiliated, and they were totally subject to the power of the conquering general and the conquering army. And that is the word imagery that Paul is using here to describe what Jesus did to Satan and his demons through the cross and through the resurrection. All right, it was a lot more exciting when I read it, didn't you? But that's it. See, the devil is no longer your master. He is a liar and the father of lies. And remember yesterday I was talking about how he twists the truth around to make you think that you are under his rule, that you are under his thumb. But he is utterly defeated. Can I tell you today, the weakest Christian is still stronger than the strongest devil. The weakest Christian is still stronger than the strongest devil, because greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. Now let me ask you, does Jesus Christ, who is alive, does he live in you? Well, some of you don't sound convinced. Does Jesus live in you? Yes. So it doesn't matter what devil comes against you, greater is he in you than he who is in the world. I don't know if I can take on the devil. Pastor, pray for me. I'm going through spiritual warfare. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. You know why? Because of what we're celebrating today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people say I get a little bit too graphic, but I don't mind reminding the devil, if he tries to come against me, I don't mind reminding him that my Jesus beat the tripe out of him on the cross and then rose again and led him in captivity, naked and stripped of all his powers. he does not have any power over me. If there is any power, it's only what we give him, what we allow him. You know, people are talking a lot about the end times these days and what's going on in Syria and in Israel and in America. And, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, Donald Trump's the president, the Antichrist has come. Now, listen to me. Even the Antichrist will only have as much power as the Lord gives him. People are afraid of what the Antichrist is going to do to him, to them when he rises up. I have got no fear of the Antichrist because he only has as much power as the Lord will allow him to have. And there's a lot of people that see the end times as this time of great persecution and tribulation. And I think sometimes, you know, I understand things are going to happen, but I wish we would stop focusing on the tribulation and start understanding that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Can we start focusing on the overcoming part of the end times rather than the tribulation? Oh my goodness, he's going to put a stamp on my forehead and cut my hands off. And stop it. And you know why you don't have to fear the tribulation? Because Jesus rose from the dead. You don't have to fear the Antichrist. You don't have to fear the end times. It is, I think it's a sad thing. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, all right? So don't go away and say, Ian doesn't believe in the... No, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe every eye will see him, and all those who are dead will be caught up, and all those who are alive and remain will follow them, and we'll meet him in the air. I believe all that stuff. But what I don't believe is that this is going to be such a hard time for us as Christians, and we better run for the hills and hide in the mountains because everything's going to be so hard. And they're going to take us and cut our heads off because we don't take the barcode on our forehead. Stop looking for the Antichrist on your soup cans. And start looking for the resurrected Christ who lives in you. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims healing. Now, I started to touch on this a little bit before. But Romans chapter 8, verse 11, I mentioned this scripture yesterday. The same, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We need to understand something about the Spirit of God and the resurrected Christ. You know, I was talking about the anointing yesterday, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The life-giving Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about how the Spirit of God, in chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. That word spirit in the Greek and in the Hebrew literally means breath. In fact, the words are used interchangeably. The word for spirit and the word for breath are the same. They're used interchangeably. So the breath of God was waiting over what was formless and without mass, without any kind of form. It was formless and void, the old King James says. And the Spirit of God, the breath of God, was waiting for the Word of God to go into action. And it was that Spirit that brought something out of nothing simply by the Word of God. And when God formed Adam out of the ground, the Bible says he formed him out of the clay of the ground. Listen, God spoke and all the animals in the trees came into being. But of mankind, he formed him. God literally, it's an artistic term, like a sculpture, like a sculptor sculpts a piece of art. God sculpted man out of the dust of the ground. I know you look at some people and you think, well, God could have spent a bit more time on that one. Sorry, that was just me. I wasn't the Holy Spirit. But God took time. I know I made a joke just now, but listen. Each one of us are unique in that God took the time to form you just the way He wanted to form you. And we can regret the shape of our nose, or the color of our eyes, or the lack of hair on our heads, or too much hair on our armpits. And, you know, it's like, we can do all this stuff, you know. Well, I got too much sculpture around my waist now. And we try to do things, and, you know, some things are good, some things, well, you know, I think we need to take care of our bodies, don't get me wrong. But God made you unique. But more than just forming you, the Bible says, then God breathed into Adam the Spirit. He breathed His Spirit, same word. He spirited His breath into Adam. He breathed His Spirit into Adam, same word. And that piece of dirt, that piece of clay that God had so meticulously formed became a living being. Ezekiel 37, he has this vision, this valley that is filled with dried bones. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? I love Ezekiel's answer. Well, God, I think you're the one that knows that answer. You big chicken. Only you know. Actually, what I believe what Ezekiel was saying, Lord, you know whether these bones can live, so I want to know what you know. And that's when the Lord said, okay, then, I want you to prophesy to them. And you know the story how Ezekiel prophesied, the bones and the sinew and all that came together, even to the point of skin covering these bones that had come together. But there was something missing. And then the Lord said to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the wind, to the breath, to the spirit. Come wind, come breath, come spirit from the north, south, east, and west, and breathe life into these dead bones. And you know how that story finishes. They stood on their feet, an exceeding great army, given life by the breath of the Spirit. Fast forward to the Sunday after the crucifixion. And here's Jesus' body laying in the tomb, lifeless. Not because they killed Him, but because He gave His life. You know that, don't you? They didn't kill Jesus. He gave His life. That's why He suffered more than any other man could suffer. Because He had to make sure that all of the things that you and I suffer were taken on Himself before He breathed His last breath. And so He suffered everything that you and I could go through. And all of the entire population of this earth, He suffered everything that we go through before He gave up His life. And when He had suffered everything, He gave up His life. But thank God that the Holy Spirit that was there at creation, the Holy Spirit that breathed into those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, was waiting right there at the tomb at the right time. And the same Holy Spirit that gave Him life at conception, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Him at His baptism, the same Holy Spirit that led Him during His ministry, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Him so He could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the same Holy Spirit was still waiting there. And at the right time, He breathed life back into Jesus' dead body, and the rock was blown off the tomb. The Roman guard was stunned so that they fell down like dead men. And Jesus came out of that tomb, made alive by the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, and not only gives us all these other truths we've been talking about, but He brings healing to your physical body today. He brings healing. This resurrection is not just a religious festival. You know, I don't know what it's like over here at the moment. I live in America, but I try to keep up with the news. And there's, you know, in America, there's this cultural war on Christianity. Cultural war on Christmas, where government departments are not allowed to say Merry Christmas to people. Have you heard about that? If you work for the government, you can't say Merry Christmas. Now some corporations are getting in on the act. In Target, the stores, the department store, not allowed to say Merry Christmas if you work there. They don't have signs up saying Merry Christmas. It's all Happy Holidays. They don't call them Christmas trees anymore. They call them winter trees. I'm telling you, the world has gone nuts. Now they can't even say Happy Easter to people. And I wonder sometimes if Christians are getting caught up in the wrong war. You know, whenever I go into Target and we're checking out, especially around Christmas time, we're checking out, we bought our stuff and we're checking out and we'll go through and the cashier will say, Happy Holidays. I'll say, Merry Christmas to you too. And it's not, I don't want to make it a big fight. But see, for us, this is more than just a religious holiday. It's more than just a religious observance. This gives meaning to everything that we believe, to everything that we act on, to everything that goes on, to the point where even sickness is defeated because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if we remove the resurrection, the entire Christian message unravels. There's nothing, the one thing that binds the entire Christian message together is the resurrection of Christ. And I don't care how good a speaker you are. I don't care how wonderful. I had a PowerPoint presentation and we couldn't find it this morning. But I don't care how wonderful your PowerPoint presentation is. I don't care if your audio visuals and your, some pastors do living video messages, and they have these big dramatic representations on stage. All wonderful. Thank God for them. I don't think we should stop doing those. I think by whatever means we can communicate this message to people, let's do it. But understand the power is not in your presentation. The power is not in your drama. The power is not in your song. The power is not even in your oratory skills as a speaker or a preacher. The power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we share our faith, when we share the good news of the gospel, no matter how we stumble and stutter through the words, no matter how unsure we are of ourselves, no matter whether people believe us or not, no matter whether people have a better argument against us or not, the power of our argument is not in our skills to communicate. The power of our message is in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And so you can choose not to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. That is not going to change the fact that He is alive. There are people that still believe the earth is flat. I hope there's no one in here that believes that because it's a ridiculous thing. But, they believe the earth is flat. Can I tell you something? No matter how many people believe the earth is flat, will not change the fact that the earth is round. Come on, it doesn't change the facts. You can climb up on top of the building and say, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. And jump off, you're going to fall to the ground. No matter how much you believe or not believe something, doesn't change the truth. The truth is, Jesus rose from the dead. And our message has meaning. Our belief has life. It's not just a belief. It's a living relationship. We have overcome sin in our lives because Jesus overcame sin on the cross and He ratified that through His resurrection. I'll tell you, church, this doctrine is crucial to our faith. I kind of debated preaching another message on the actual proofs for the resurrection.
And I have done that. I've actually lectured on it in Bible schools as I've gone around. But you know what? If you need me to be able to talk you into it, then someone might come along that can talk you out of it. The fact is, Jesus rose again, and there is power in his resurrection today. The first Adam came. I talked about the first Adam the other day. The first Adam came, and because of his actions, death came into the world. Death became inevitable in our lives. But thank God that the last Adam came. And where the first Adam fell down and died, the last Adam came and rose up again. And he's alive forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you today, not just as a religious festival, but we celebrate with joy the fact that you came and you died for our sins and all of our diseases and all of our human condition. You died for that, and then you rose again on the third day, proving that you are Lord over sin and death. You gained victory not only over the devil, you gained victory over everything that would plague the human condition. And if we would only turn to you, if we would only reach out to you, if we would believe in you, then we too could experience that resurrection life and experience eternal life today. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for rising from the dead. On Friday, we commemorated your death. And we thank you for that. And we could do that with joy and anticipation because we knew that we were also going to be celebrating your resurrection. And so today, I pray for whatever condition, whatever circumstances we are facing as a people, whatever we're facing, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will look to you and to the power of your resurrection.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.